There is actually a simple idea, so simple, you might think it's obvious. And yet the ramifications of it can be very far-reaching. How we think influences our emotions. It is profound because the world sees it the other way around. The world looks at it as how I feel affects how I think. In the world, emotions dictate behavior and thought. But take a look at Proverbs chapter 12. Proverbs chapter 12 and in verse 25. Anxiety in a man's heart weighs it down, but a good word makes it glad. So anxiety causes depression. Encouragement causes happiness. Or in Proverbs chapter 15 and in verse 13, a joyful heart makes a cheerful face, but when the heart is sad, the spirit is broken. Joy that's inside then shines outwards. Heartaches, he says, causes disappointments. If we look at Luke chapter 24, there's a story about the disciples. And it mentions in Luke chapter 24 and verse 36, it says, while they were telling these things about Jesus' death and rumors of his resurrection, he himself stood in their midst and said to them, peace be to you. But they were startled and frightened and thought they were seeing a ghost or a spirit. And he said to them, why are you troubled, and why do doubts arise in your hearts? Because of their fears, they had doubt within them, or their fears were due to their doubts within them, their uncertainty. And another point is made in Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14 and verse 72. This is when Peter realized that he had denied the Lord. It says, immediately a rooster crowed a second time, and Peter remembered how Jesus had made the remark to him, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. And he began to weep. See, the Bible teaches that what we think about, what we focus our minds upon, influences the emotions with which we react. That's not to discount that some have medical problems that causes their mind to overreact to simulations. However, for the majority of us, it is the way that we think that influences our emotions. And it's an important point because God teaches us that we need to control our thoughts. Like, for instance, in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 and in verse 17. So I say this and affirm together with the Lord that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And they, having become calloused, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. But you did not learn Christ in this way, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God, has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. The Gentiles walked, he says, with useless thoughts, and so pursue an ungodly course of living. And we must put that away. and put that aside. We have a choice where our mind dwells and what we think about. We've been made new. We don't need to keep on thinking wicked thoughts. Like, for instance, in Jeremiah chapter 4. Jeremiah chapter 4. And in verse 14, Jeremiah 4 and verse 14, wash your heart from evil, O Jerusalem, that you may be saved. How long will your wicked thoughts lodge within you? We need to leave the unrighteous thoughts behind. We need to start seeking God. Isaiah said in Isaiah 55 and in verse 7, let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord and he will have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. I have control over my thoughts. God is saying, change your thoughts. Stop focusing on what's wrong. Focus on what's right. In fact, Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 1, 1 Peter 1 and in verse 13, therefore prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Prepare it. Get it ready. Think about what you should be thinking about. And one of the things we ought to think about is our love for God. In Matthew chapter 22. Matthew 22 and in verse 37. And he said to them, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. I can focus where my thoughts go. What this means is that many of the emotional problems for which people seek help can be dealt with by changing their thought patterns. Like, for instance, with depression. Solomon told us, as we already noted in Proverbs 12, verse 25, that it comes from anxiety. Well, Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 6. Matthew 6 in verse 25. For this reason I say to you, do not worry about your life, so as to what you will eat or what you will drink, or nor your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon, in all his glory, clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will take care of itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. And that's probably one of the things I've seen most often when I talk with people who are overcome with anxiety. They're borrowing problems from the future. Oftentimes one of the questions I ask people is, well, is this happening right now? Well, no. Then why are we spending time thinking about it? Yes, you need to be prepared for problems. You know, you need to have, you know, maybe a back in mind. But if a problem hasn't occurred yet, spending all your time worrying about it It hasn't even occurred yet. You've used up a lot of effort for something that doesn't exist. Anxiety is a useless way of thinking. But Jesus' point is, God will take care of us. Worrying is not going to change the outcome. In fact, notice that he said that one of the proper solutions to the problem is the church. Focus on doing what is right. Focus on being a part of God's kingdom. The rest of the things will fall into line. And yet we so often want to focus on things that haven't happened, because they might happen. But you realize most of the things that might happen don't? Paul, in fact, tells us also how we can overcome anxiety. Take a look at Philippians chapter 4. In Philippians chapter 4, and in verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guide your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. The things that you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Now, remember that Paul wrote these words while he's in prison. If anyone had a cause for concern, you would think it would be Paul. But he encourages Christians to let go of anxiety. How? Well, again, look back at verse 4. Choose to rejoice. Now, one study that was done by Loma Linda University found that even participating or anticipating laughter reduces stress hormones. Not that you're actually laughing, but you think it's going to be funny. Your stress goes down. Now notice how the apostles dealt with the fact that they got beaten for teaching the gospel in Acts chapter 5 and verse 40. Acts 5 and verse 40. They took his advice, and after calling the apostles in, they flogged him and ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus, and then released them. Miserable way to start a day, right? So they went on their way from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for his name. How did they deal with the fact that they just got beaten? They chose to rejoice. They found something they can say, well, we have the honor of suffering like Christ did. They were handed a lemon, and they chose to make lemonade. They chose to think about the benefits. And that's how all Christians are encouraged to deal with suffering. Take a look at 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. And we're going to start at verse 12. 1 Peter 4, starting at verse 12. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you from your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the suffering of Christ, keep on rejoicing. so that also at the revelation of his glory you may rejoice in exaltation. But if you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rest upon you. Peter said the same thing again. When you're suffering, choose to rejoice. And realize you're in good company. Because Jesus told us in Matthew chapter 5. Matthew 5 and in verse 10. Blessed are those, that's the word for happy. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Jesus said the same thing. What happens when we get persecuted? Rejoice. Because we're just like the prophets in the past. We're making an impact. Now in Philippians, if we go back to that one in verse 5, Paul said that we demonstrate our gentleness. Let's just read that again, since it's a little bit since we read it. Philippians chapter 4. And in verse 5, it says, let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Greek word here, epiphikes, means restraint on passions, moderation, without excess. Extreme moods lead to a loss of self-control. There's a tendency for us to overcorrect. Reminds me of when I was teaching one boy how to drive, and he went around a curve too fast, and then he's trying to steer one way, and then he's trying to steer the way, and the car kept going further and further. It was overcorrecting. How do you fix that? Slow down. How do you keep your moods under control? Slow down. Let your gentleness be known to all. Godly wisdom is shown in gentleness. Take a look at James chapter 3. James chapter 3 and in verse 17. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. The next point that Paul made is that we pray. He says in verse 6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication and with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Tell God what you need. And God will support you. Take a look at Psalms 55. Psalms 55 and in verse 22. Cast your burdens upon the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never allow the righteous to be shaken. And take a look at what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter 5, and starting at verse 6. Therefore humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. Too often we don't have to worry about something because we can give them over to God. Have you ever worked in the workplace and you got something that's just you got too many things to do, and somebody says, hey, let me take that one? And all of a sudden the workload suddenly feels like it's gone way down. God is willing to help. Let him help. It's not to say that our problems will go away. Now, difficulties and trials are there. They're there to strengthen us. But it does not mean that we need to be overwhelmed by our trials. Now, with that prayer comes thanksgiving, it says in verse 6. We need to appreciate what we have. In fact, looking at Philippians 4 again, look at verse 11. Philippians 4, starting at verse 11. Paul says, "Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content with in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means. I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need." Paul says, "I've been in all sorts of situations. I know how to be content. I can choose, whatever my circumstances, to be happy." And again, we know God will take care of us. Take a look at Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews 13, and in verse 5. "Make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have. For he himself said, 'I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you.'" Then Paul also told us in verse 8 that we need to change our thoughts. He said we need to focus on the truth. In verse 8, he said, "Finally, brother, whatever is true." That's what we need to think about. That's what we need to dwell on. Truth makes your thoughts conform to reality. Oh, there's all sorts of things I could imagine might happen. But that's not reality. There are more things that might happen that really do happen. I dealt with one man who had a number of problems in his life. And as each problem came to a resolution, he was surprised that it was never as bad as he feared it might be. All that time wasted worrying about something that really never came to pass. And again, it's not to say that we don't make preparations, but rather that you keep yourself rooted in reality and not in imagination. Then he's also said, "Whatever is honorable," or some of the translations, "whatever is honest." Don't pretend. Some people ignore problems. They can't deal with them, so they just pretend they're not there. But they don't go away. And since they're never faced, they're continually eating at them. And when they can no longer ignore them, they lose themselves in depression, never realizing just a little bit of honesty with themselves in advance would have allowed them to deal with matters and minimize the problems. So it's actually the idea of being dignified. A person who does not fall apart at the seams when trouble appears, but takes reality in stride. Take a look at Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2 and in verse 2. "Older men are to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith, in love, in perseverance." And then jumping down to verse 7. "In all things, show yourself to be an example of good deeds with purity and doctrine, dignified." Comes up twice in that passage. We are to be people that take things in stride. We don't fall apart. We're also told to be just, whatever is just. weighing matters without prejudice. See, some people decide the outcome in advance. Oh, it will never work. I can't do it. I'll fail anyway. You know what? Whoever went out to learn golf, the first time they golfed, they failed. Most likely. And if you decide you'll never be a golfer because, hey, I failed, well, you didn't give yourself a chance. A person who applies for a job but doesn't land it and decides, well, no one wants him, he'll never work again, that's not being just. That's not being fair. Some people are unjust with others. It'll take an all or nothing view of people. Well, that person drinks. He would never be interested in the gospel. And they don't even try. But that's the person who needs the gospel the most. That person didn't say hi when I went by, so he must be mad at me. We are to operate with impartiality. Take a look at 1 Timothy chapter 5 and in verse 21. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Jesus Christ and of his chosen apostles, angels, to maintain these principles without bias, doing nothing in a spirit of partiality. Then Paul says our thoughts should be on whatever's pure. Don't allow your thoughts to be corrupted by sin. See, this is why, you know, things like pornography are so bad. It corrupts the thoughts. In 1 John chapter 3, in verse 3. 1 John chapter 3, verse 3, it says, and everyone who has his hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. I need to improve my life. I don't do it by thinking of horrible things, corrupt things. Again, going back to James chapter 3, we talked about wisdom. It says in James chapter 3, verse 17, it says, but the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle. We start out with pure thoughts. And in Titus chapter 1, Titus chapter 1 and verse 15, to the pure all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving nothing is pure, but both their mind and their conscience are defiled. How I think is going to influence the way I see things. It influences how I, the outlook of my life. And then Paul said, whatever's lovely. Those are thoughts that are acceptable, agreeable, pleasing. These are the thoughts which are promote brotherly love. Take a look at 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, starting at verse 2. The grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Now for this very reason, also applying all diligence to in your faith supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence knowledge, and in your knowledge self-control, and in your knowledge self-control perseverance, and in your perseverance godliness, and in your godliness brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness love. For if these qualities are yours and increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he said, then we need to focus on things that are of good report. Thoughts that are well spoken of, that have a good reputation. Basically the opposite of the corrupt things. We should focus on the things that are excellent, virtuous, morally superior. Whatever has praise, was worthy of praise. Commendable thoughts. And our praise ought to come from God, not from other men. We're talking about godly praise. In Romans chapter 2 and verse 29, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that which is of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. And his praise is not from men, but from God. Because God is the one who judges our thoughts. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 5. Therefore, do not go on passing judgment before the time, but wait until the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things hidden in darkness and disclose the motives of men's hearts. And then each man's praise will come to him from God. Those are the things we need to fill. When we talk about things that are praiseworthy, the things that God finds and God would praise you for. And if we look back at Philippians 4, verse 9, he said, these things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. You have to do your part. You have to put it into practice. It can't be just theory. Again in James, this time James chapter 1, verse 21. James chapter 1, verse 21. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your soul. But prove yourselves doers of the word, and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and had gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. There was a study in at the University of British Columbia. It was published in Motivation and Emotion. It showed that people who did random acts of kindness, such as washing a roommate's dishes, mowing a neighbor's lawn, you know, little random acts, reduced their anxiety because it caused people to look outwardly towards others. They looked for other people's needs and they stopped focusing on themselves. People with anxiety focus inwardly. And that's one of the reasons behind when the Bible says, like for instance in Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3 and verse 8. This is a trustworthy statement concerning these things. I want you to speak confidently so that those who believe God will be careful to engage in good deeds. These things are good and profitable for men. It's good for you to do good for others. See, too often we get stuck in a self-defeating cycle of thoughts that we label depression. And the way out of depression is to change our views, to change what we think about. Take a look at Psalms 94 and in verse 19. Psalm 94, verse 19, when my anxious thoughts multiply within me, your consolations delight my soul. Anxieties multiply if we don't take care of them. But God brings comfort. And one last verse in Isaiah 26. Isaiah 26 and in verse 3. The steadfast of mind you will keep in perfect peace, because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever. For in God the Lord we have an everlasting rock. So a mind that's steadfast, firm on God, gains peace. Hope you'll think about these things. If there's anyone here who's not yet a child of God, we always leave that opportunity open. For those who are children of God, we'd like the prayers of your brethren on your behalf. Why don't you come forward as we stand and sing the song that was selected?